Hello again as I bring this message to you from a barberless society. Let's now continue in our look at the book of Daniel. The last time we remember that we've been considering Daniel, who was led into captivity. He was a good man, a good teenager. He had done nothing wrong, but he would. Those were the circumstances he lived in. And when judgment came upon Judah, he was a young teenager and he was led away captive to the land of Babylon. But we see that he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He set himself apart to God from the very beginning. And we have that picture of a living vessel shown in the articles, the vessels that were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem and put in the temple of the god of Babylon, Marduk. And while they were in the temple of Marduk, they were, though they had been set apart for the service of the Lord God, they were now no longer being utilized in that way. But in the same way, a living vessel such as Daniel, even though he was in a foreign culture, he had set himself apart and he was going to honor the Lord God, the God of Israel, even in a foreign culture. So we saw that he set himself apart, he stepped out in faith, and therefore God was able to use him, was going to be able to use him in a mighty way in the future because he had done that. So as we remember, he chose not to eat the food of the king and the delicacies of the king, and he made an arrangement with the steward, and as a result, God honored that step of faith and their countenance, both of him and his three friends. They were much better in countenance than all the others, and they were tested by the king and found to be much higher level in all things, in wisdom and knowledge and understanding and grasping of the things that had been taught, and so they were employed in the service of the king. So as we turn to chapter 2, we have this account of the dream. And we're first going to look in this time at the Daniel's response to this crisis, and then our next episode we will look at the dream itself and the prophetic meaning of it. So let's begin by looking at Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time, because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you gave me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who could tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was very angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And so the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" And then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel's had a lot of tests early in his life, hasn't he? He's had the test of being led away captive. Then he had the test of the food from the that had been offered to idols. And now he's going to be tested again. Another trial has come into his life. And this is a lesson to us, isn't it? That we are going to have trials in life as believers. And just because we've gone through one trial and we've gone through the high of watching God work on our behalf and being with us during the trial and coming out on the other side, that doesn't mean there's not another one in the future. And very soon after, Daniel had another trial, and this time it was his very life that was at stake. And that he was, the executioner had come to take him and to have him executed. But Daniel, again, was a man of great wisdom. And he was a man who answered in a courteous way. He was a man that answered with great wisdom. And we see the truth that God was with him. And even though God had given him this ability, Daniel was using the gifts that God had given him. And we're to use are the gifts that God has given us as well, our talents and our gifts. And we think of, as believers, when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the moment we trust him, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes with a gift. And whatever that gift is, whether it's a gift of evangelism, the gift of exhortation, the gift of teaching, the gift of helps, all the different gifts that we see listed in the epistles, we are to use what God has given us in his service. And when we do, God will help us develop it more. And so God was helping Daniel in what he has given him to use it to for his glory. So Daniel answered with wisdom. And so then what was going on was made known to him by Arioch. So we go back to verse 1 to see what that was. What did he make known to him? Well, Nebuchadnezzar had been having dreams, various dreams, but there was one particular one that really bothered him, and it upset his sleep, and he couldn't get it out of his mind, and he was bothered by this dream. Now, he brought his wise men in, the Chaldeans, the sorcerers, the astrologers, and the magicians, and there's different ideas from different commentators on what exactly all of these ones did, but we could, which one did what, you know, there's a difference of opinion, but we could list the things that, as a group that they did. They were involved in reading the stars, horoscopes. They were involved in sorceries and incantations. They were involved in speaking to unclean and demonic spirits, the occult world. And there was a Chaldeans themselves were in the ruling class, and they knew a lot about science. And so there was a mixture of the occult and science and mystery religions and all wrapped into one. And they had in the past, when the king wanted interpretations of dreams, the king would tell him the dream, and then they, based on what the king told them, they could come up with some kind of plausible explanation. They were never really telling the truth, of course. They were just giving the king some interpretation based on what he had told them. And so there's a sense that the king didn't trust these men, and he couldn't entrust this one dream that meant a lot to him, and he wanted to understand it in such a deep way and in a truthful way. Could he entrust it to these people? He wasn't sure that he could. And so he it's not clear whether he understood all the details of the dream, but there's a sense where he could remember the gist of his dream. And so he would know whether these men could give him the correct interpretation if they could, first of all, tell him what the dream was, and he could verify it with what he had actually dreamt. So when they told him that they wanted the dream first, and then they would give the interpretation, the king wouldn't have it. And he said, if you don't give me what the dream was, I'll have you killed and your house is razed and destroyed. And they tried to buy time by saying, king, please give us the dream and then we will give you the interpretation. And he knew that they were just trying to buy time. And he said, I won't have it. If you keep insisting on this, then I know that you are liars and I can't trust you. the only way I know I can trust you is if you tell me what the dream is. And then if you can tell me what the dream is, then I know I can trust you to give me the interpretation. So they then made the accusation to, in a sense, the king that no man can ever do this, no normal person. This is something only the gods could do. And in a sense, they were actually destroying their own credibility when they did that, because they had claimed they had a direct line to the gods in the past. And now they're saying only the gods could do this. So they're actually saying that what they've been doing all up to this time is a farce. And they made this interesting statement. They said, there's no other one that can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And this is the encapsulation of what all the religious systems of the world of all time, all the false religious systems, the cults, they have the gods that are transcendent above them. They're gods that are angry. They're gods that are vindictive. But none of these gods are the kind of gods that would actually have a desire for a personal relationship with their creation, with men and women. Their dwelling is not with flesh. But the true God, the God of Israel that Daniel worshipped, the true God in heaven, he's a God that is transcendent. He's first of all the only God and the true God, and he is transcendent above creation. God is separate from his creation. He's far above us, but yet he's a God that loves to draw near. It was C.S. Lewis that said that God is both the furthest one from us and the nearest one to us. He's transcendent above us, but yet in time he showed how much he loved us. He revealed himself to the people in the Old Testament, that he was a caring God, a loving God. And then with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came near and he dwelt with flesh. These men said that gods do not dwell with flesh. Well, the Son of God was sent by the Father. He came to this earth 2,000 years ago and he dwelt with us. He dwelt with flesh. The Bible says he tabernacled amongst us. And John said, we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, full of grace and truth. He completely revealed and declared the character of God because he is God himself. He completely revealed who God is because he was the Son of God who was very God. Yet he was now clothed in human flesh and he dwelt amongst us. And he did so that he could go to the cross and die for our sins. He could take the penalty for our sins. He could take away the guilt of our sins, and so that we could have a relationship with him and through him, a relationship with the Father. I hope everyone listening to this message has taken that free gift of salvation, this gift of salvation that's free to us, but it was a tremendous cost to the Son. He had to come, become one of us, still very much God, but took upon himself a human nature so that he could go and die for our sins. What a cost for him. But for us, all we got to do is reach forward and take it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you taken that gift of salvation? The Bible says now is the day of salvation. We don't know how much time we have. Take that gift now that God offers, and you will have a future in heaven someday with God. But the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus Christ you can ever be with the Father. It's only through Jesus Christ you will ever go to heaven, because God chose to dwell among flesh. So he had that dream. It bothered him. And because these men could not give him the interpretation of the dream, the executioner had come, and there's some sense that it had already begun. But Daniel, in his great wisdom, asked to see the king, and he said, King, I can give you the dream and the interpretation. And here's Daniel again stepping out faith, just like he did in the first chapter when he trusted God that by eating these vegetables that they would be healthier than the others. Here he's going to trust God to reveal the dream to him and its interpretation. But he's not going to do it in his own strength, he knows, and he's not going to do it through any ingenuity of his own. And so we read in as we go on to verse 17, that Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so they're going to pray, and their prayer is going to be specific. And so what can we learn from this? Well, we know that there's great power in corporate prayer. Certainly we're to have our quiet times and individual prayer times with the Lord, but many churches see the benefit of gathering together in local prayer meetings where we come together and pray together for each other, for our needs, and to bring our supplications to the Lord, and to at the same time as bringing our worship to him. And so there's great power in prayer. The Lord himself said, and the Gospels, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so there's great power. And so God wants us to be dependent upon him. The Lord wants us to come to him with our requests. He knows what our needs are. We're not telling him anything he doesn't know, but he delights in us coming to him and bringing them to him, because there's great value in the exercise itself, not just the end game where we get an answer to our prayer, but the process of communing with the Lord and bringing our request to him. There's a great benefit, because the Lord will cause us to grow as we do that. That's part of our growing experience and feeding upon the Lord, feeding upon his word, and then spending time communing and praying to him and listening to him and nurturing the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes in prayer there can be some mystery to it for some, and I bring up a couple of examples in the Gospels. The Lord told us to seek and to knock and to look, to keep knocking, and we have the example of the persistent widow who kept asking until the judge said, if she doesn't stop asking, I'm not going to get any sleep. So he gave her the request. And the Lord wants us to be persistent in prayer, to keep asked, and sometimes it takes time, and maybe it is to engender that spiritual growth in our life, to keep seeking him. But then there's times when the Lord wants us to stop praying. And we see the example in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, with the example of the Apostle Paul, where he was given a thorn in the flesh. And we don't know if it was a physical ailment or something else, but he felt it was limiting his ministry. And so he beseeched the Lord three times to remove this thorn in the flesh. And each time the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul took that as the answer, and he knew it was time to quit praying. And the Lord was going to, in his weakness, show himself strong on his behalf. That in our weakness, God can demonstrate his power through weak vessels like us. He can glorify himself in our infirmities. And so Paul saw that there was even more power in his ministry and letting God show himself strong in his weakness. Moses learned the lesson of not to pray anymore as well, didn't he? Moses learned when he had been told he would not enter the promised land. And so the Lord, just before his death, brought him to see, look out over the horizon and see the promised land. And Moses asked again if he could go to the promised land. But he had been told earlier, because of your disobedience in this one act, you will not enter the promised land. You did not obey me. You didn't hallow me, sanctify me in the sight of the people in this event. So I'm going to bar you from entering the promised land. But Moses, the longing in his heart came again as he saw the land. And he asked the Lord again, and the Lord said, no, I told you, you're not entering the promised land, and I don't want you to ask me again. It takes great wisdom, it takes great intimacy with the Lord sometimes to know where to draw the line between to keep asking or when it's time to stop asking. And we need the help of the Holy Spirit in knowing when God has said, I want you to stop asking, my answer is no. So these men brought their petition, and they asked for specific things, and we're to bring specific requests to the Lord. We're not to speak in generalities and flowery words. We're to bring specific requests to the Lord, and they had two specific ones. They asked in verse 18, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they ask the Lord that he would reveal the secret of the dream to them and that he would save their lives. It's okay to pray to save our lives, and but recognizing that sometimes the Lord will say yes and sometimes no, and all through the centuries of church history that has occurred, where people have had to give their life for the Lord, and sometimes the Lord said in his purposes he has allowed them to be martyred for the faith. And Daniel could not be sure what would happen here, so he prayed to the Lord in the will of the Lord that their lives would be saved. God does, and when we make application to ourselves, God doesn't promise us physical safety. And as we've seen, there's been probably hundreds of thousands, if not more, believers killed over the centuries of church history. But he does promise the safety of our soul. He promises that we will get to the finish line, and that he has lost none. He said in John chapter 17, he had not lost any up to that time, except the son of perdition, Judas, who was not a believer anyways, but he had not lost any up to that point, and he would not lose any in the future. He would bring everyone to the finish line. As Philippians 1:6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. And so we're promised spiritual safety, safety for our souls, but we're not promised physical safety. But it's okay to pray. So Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in a sense that believers are safe, even in a physical sense, until their work here is done. So Paul had a sense that his work was not done in Philippians chapter 1, so he felt he would be saved. He would have a physical deliverance. So of David in Acts chapter 13, when he had served his generation, that's when he passed into death. And so we're God, as long as God has a purpose for us here on earth, we are safe physically. But when our service here is done, that's when he will take us. And so Daniel made the prayer for their physical safety, and that the Lord would reveal the dream and the secret of it, the interpretation. So chapter 2 and verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And before going back to the king, He did the appropriate thing. He worshiped the Lord and he gave thanks. And so in verse 20, he said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He recognized that this was not through his own wisdom. He now understood the dream. And he had a good sense and appreciation of the omniscient wisdom of God, of the omnipotence of God, and he praised him for those attributes. And what a wonderful way we can worship the Lord, just to just go through some of the attributes of God and to praise him for it, because he's so far above us, and there's no one like God. Who is like the Lord? And we can lift up our praise and worship to, and just worship him and praise him for who he is, and how he uses who he is in our lives to show himself strong on our behalf. When Daniel was talking about the wisdom and might of the Lord, that reminds us of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is equal with the Father. He's the eternal Son. He's equal with his Father in all these attributes, because he himself is God. And it is said in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that the Lord Jesus Christ is the power and wisdom of God. He exhibits it in exactly how his Father does. He's equal in power and wisdom. And that power and wisdom is available to us as we depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel learned to depend upon his God by depending upon his wisdom and might. He says in verse 21, he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Daniel now understood the dream, and we're going to learn this in the next episode, how he's speaking about future kingdoms, the present kingdom and then the ones after. And so Daniel recognized that it is the Lord who has history in his grasp. He's the eternal God who knows the future. He's the one sovereignly overruling which kingdoms come and which kingdoms go, and the times of these kings and the seasons. And he's the God of the ages, the eternal God of the ages. So Daniel was ascribing the greatness of the sovereignty of God and overseeing the things. So Daniel, as even though he was now a captive in Babylon, he could see the wonderful truth that the sovereign God is over all. And implied in that is that he has not forgot his people Israel. And it brought great confidence and great joy to Daniel. He speaks about him giving wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. God often directs a moving vehicle. It's harder to steer something that's not moving. And God is wanting to use people that are availing themselves and being faithful in what he has given them so far, then he could give them more to do. And Daniel had been faithful, as we see in chapter 1, and God had increased him in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And Daniel's using it so that God gives him more wisdom and understanding. And so God wants us to use what he has given us so he can even use us to a greater extent. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. He's the God of revelation. A lot of things, even in the Old Testament up to that point, had been made known. There was still much more to be made known. And we've seen that in the church age. We have a greater understanding now. We have the complete revelation of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Daniel recognized that there's a lot of things that cannot be known unless God chooses to reveal them. And this is the God that knows all the things that seemingly are hidden in the darkness, the things that are in the light. He's the God who knows all, and he's the only one that can reveal all these things. He's a God who is the God of revelation. And then he said, I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. He's acknowledging that he has faith that what was revealed to him that night is the truth of what the king had dreamed, and he had confidence that he could go before the king now, and that he had received this revelation from the only God, and that he knew what the dream was, and he knew what it meant. And he was going to go in with great confidence to the king. And so he thanked the Lord. He didn't just take it and go to the king. He thanked him. He worshipped him, and then he thanked him. How often have we had our prayers answered by the Lord and we didn't stop to thank him? We just go on to our next request. We have to remember that God loves to be praised and worshiped, and he wants our appreciation for what he has done for us. And we see that in the example of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels. He healed 10 lepers, but only one came back. And a certain amount of sadness there that only one chose to come back and thank the Lord for what he had done. And so let's be people who are thankful. Let's be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. We're to be a thankful people. Who else has more reason to be thankful than the believer in the Lord? Just think of what we have here. We get to live life and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our constant companion. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has the best plans for us in this life if we are willing to enter into what he has for us, and our eternal destiny is secure. We're going to spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have so much to be thankful for. Maybe we're going through a tough time now as we go through this medical crisis in the world, and times could be tough, but just think about what our future is. We have not only now for the Lord Jesus to go through it with us, but we have a future in heaven for sure. The Lord says he will never leave us nor forsake us. That doesn't just mean for time. That means for eternity. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. And so he thanked the Lord. And so therefore, in verse 24, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Daniel didn't just rush in to, you know, show how great he was. He didn't just think about himself. He wasn't filled with pride. He was, first of all, he worshiped and thanked the Lord. Then he tried to save more lives, to prevent any further execution. So he said, stop the executions. I've got the answer for the king. And so he was very unselfish in what he came to do. And this is characteristic of a great leader. God was molding somebody who would be a great benefit to this pagan empire of Babylon. And that's why that he was so revered by these kings, is because he was a great leader, and he didn't just think of himself, he thought about his people. And so Daniel went and he asked him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. We don't know how many were destroyed. Maybe there weren't a lot destroyed. We don't know. But we do know that Daniel cared about them, cared about these men. And so in our next episode, we're going to look at Daniel's interpretation of the dream, and we're going to see the exciting truth of what was going on then in the future time known as the times of the Gentiles, which we still are living in today. God bless.